on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And good morning. It is a beautiful Friday morning, and we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we're getting close to Father's Day this weekend, and we thank you for being our Father, Heavenly Father. You've been so good to us. You also, though, challenge us, and you, like a father, you discipline us and help us, Lord, because in our culture, as you know, we have a crisis of fatherhood and so many problems associated with that. So please, Lord, help us to focus and relearn from you again what it means to be a father through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Lord, let your mercy come upon me, the salvation you have promised, and I shall answer those who taunt me. For I trust in your word. Never take the word of truth from my mouth. For I hope in your decrees. I shall always keep your law forever and ever.
Amen. Never take the truth from my mouth. Imagine that, being concerned with actually speaking the truth. But it also presupposes you know the truth, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Even when
it's hard,
you can't
don't
take
be
something.
Afraid to speak the truth.
Yep. That's right.
Right? Cannot be afraid. In this day and age, we certainly need that grace and courage from the Holy Spirit because, well, we need to be speaking the truth over and over and over, shouting it into the public square, because I'm telling you, they're repeating that lie faithfully, so many of them. But we thankfully have the Lord, and we walk in his steps. We try to follow him, and we want to have the truth. And I'm so glad you're joining us today on Morning Glory. It's Friday, y'all. We made it.
That's right.
We made it. It's Friday. And we're going to have a great, exciting show. Please join us. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. I'm also on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis, Deacons at Deacon Harold, Monsignors at MSGR Pope. We're going to have a great show today, Monsignor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll talk in one of our segments about what does the Lord mean when he talks about he forbids looking with lust. I think some people struggle, well, what does that mean? And so we'll talk a little bit about that and kind of unpack it.
We'll also talk about the winning goal, encountering Christ in the liturgy, how a professional athlete keeps his faith strong in Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith through the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
And we're also going to be talking about a Vatican document that condemns gender theory as cultural and ideological revolution driven by relativism. That's heavy. And, you know, Monsignor, speaking of things coming out of Rome, I understand the Holy Father's made some changes to the Our Father. And you've written about it on your blog. Could you tell us what the changes are and what your thoughts are on it?
Yeah, it's actually over at my blog at the National Catholic Register. You know, even as we get ready for Father's Day, I think there's a very important thing for us to ponder. Why I oppose this. Now, the fundamental or the bottom line is that the proposed change is in the Italian, which is, and it says, instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, do not let us fall into temptation. Now, that might seem like a subtle change or what have you, but let's be honest, that's not an accurate translation of the Greek. The Greek is very straightforwardly translated, lead us not into temptation. Now, I want to be sure that we're not picking on Francis here. This was already, some of these changes already happened in Spanish some years ago under Pope John Paul. The French has also been somewhat altered from a literal translation. The thinking is, well, people don't understand what this means. They feel misled. Does God really lead us into temptation?
Yeah,
how could God do that? And the Pope himself said, lead us not into temptation. The Pope says, a father would not do that. So I think what we're dealing with is an honest difference of viewpoints. I want to simply argue that, in fact, good fathers and mothers as well as God the Father does, in a properly understood way, does lead us into temptation. Not that God ever tempts us. God does not tempt us. Well, but God does lead us into a world that is full of temptations and trials and difficulties, and kind of insists that we have to learn to live in that kind of world. Now, by the way, we chose it. We chose it. We wanted to live in Paradise Lost. God did want to offer us a kind of a protected garden, but we said no. So God says, all right, then I need to lead you forth into this world. And we can unpack this, but that's just my basic point to begin with.
I guess the thing for me is I keep thinking of Christ being led out into the desert for 40 days and being tempted.
Yes, it says
right, and he you know, called out to the Lord, right? So I guess I'm thinking, why not? If people are confused, then why not just teach?
Yeah, well, instead, Corey,
I guess maybe I'm making that too simple, but I'm if people are confused by what it means, just teach what it means.
Yeah, exactly. That's really my point. But let me just, since you mentioned it, Matthew 4 and verse 1, it says this: then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we have to understand not to be tempted by the Spirit. God doesn't tempt, but God does lead us forth into a world. Now, you know, both of you are parents. You know, you could keep your kids from all temptation or all sorrows or all difficulties if you just locked them in the room and fed them, right?
Yeah.
That'd be a loving thing.
They wouldn't grow, though. They wouldn't grow to be mature adults. They would have a very impoverished life. That's not love. That's control and fear. That's operating from control and fear. We have to let our children out into the world, and we equip them to deal with the challenges and temptations of the world. If they fall, it's not like we say, okay, you get out. We don't love you anymore. We love them. We help them. And we walk with them. I mean, I just, of course, a loving father and a loving mother understands that a child has to deal with the things in the world, right? And we prepare them and they go out. It's, I'm sort of troubled by this. I'll be praying about it. I guess I just want to hear more about what it actually is supposed to mean, what the words originally meant and were intended for us, but you know.
Well, I think personally, and maybe I'd be interested in your thoughts, Deacon, too. Personally, what it means is that, Lord, as you lead us into this world filled with temptations, assure us with your grace and keep us faithful to that. You know, as we ask God, you know, for the grace to go forth. But he, as a loving Father, He has to lead us into these things because we've chosen this kind of a world. But secondly, this is how we grow. We grow through trials and tests. And by the way, the Greek word translated there, parismos, means can also refer to not just temptations but trials.
Yeah, you know, in some cultures, you know, there's rites of passage where the young men are led into the desert, led into the wilderness. I mean, there is a movie called 300, where the King Antoninus, when he was a young boy, was basically thrown into the wilderness, and he had to survive for several days. And if he were returned alive, then it's okay. Now you're a man. You know, they're not doing on purpose to hurt him, not even, but we preparing them for the realities and the hardships of what life they're going to encounter in life.
And so I think loving fathers do that.
We talk about translations too.
Yeah,
exactly. And but they prepare them for that, you know, and because they love them. That's the thing.
Exactly.
Speaking of,
you know, and with Father's Day coming up, you know, it reminds me too.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
You know,
speaking of loving fathers.
And remember, it's particularly, it's always poignant for me because with regard, I had a tumultuous relationship with my father, but the first time in my life I ever saw my father in church was Father's Day 2009 in my parish in Portland, Oregon. My father had come in, met my wife and kids for the first time that weekend, and that was the first time in my life I've ever seen my father in church. And it was a very, and I preached that week because I always preach on Father's Day if I'm in the parish. It was a very powerful Father's Day, and probably the most memorable one for me.
Right. Yeah. You know, my own experience with my father is my father was not a perfect man, but he really lives large in my mind now, and I've come to see the wisdom that he had. He, you know, like any man, he had his struggles with some anger issues and things, he was a good man, and I struggled with him as a teenager and fought and, tried to rebel. But come to find out over the years that whatever our differences, he was a good man. He disciplined me, and I'm grateful. I learned hard work. I have a lot of his gifts to speak and to write, and Dad had those gifts. He was a lawyer, a great attorney. He knew how to articulate an argument, you know. So he lives, and I'm almost an exact physical replica of him, you know.
Really?
Yeah. I can even wear his eyeglasses.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. People say, oh, my gosh, I think I'm seeing your father. I can't believe it. I'm seeing a ghost. But may Charles Pope Sr. rest in peace.
Amen. You know, this is like the second Father's Day for my dad with my mom. So it's kind of, you know, I could see he's like a lonesome dove, really. You know, lonesome dove. I could see just how he's really with her in his mind and whatnot. But so it's hard for me because I have a husband. And so Father's Day is going to be with my husband and my child. But to all those fathers out there, it's not that we don't want to be with you. We love you and you'll always be with us in our hearts. But that's a pretty tough thing about this Father's Day. I won't be able to get to Charleston to be with my dad. But I'm happy that I'll be with my husband and my child and thankful that we have a child, as you all know. Yeah. It took the Lord. The Lord had us wait a long time before he blessed us with Lourdes. I was like, I'm going to be using a cane, Lord, if you know. A long time. So, you know, we have some special things planned for Father's Day. I'm also going to be at a conference at Georgetown Friday and Saturday, and I'm keynoting the Given Forum this Friday morning at Catholic University of America.
Yeah, so you know, here in our parish.
I just want to remind people, don't forget the priests of Father's Day.
Oh, yeah.
You know, just, you know, I mean, we talked about earlier this week about, you know, that one cardinal who just said, don't call me father, don't call me. Nah, go ahead and call your priest father. Go ahead and give him a little Father's Day gift. A little Father's Day love.
God has a sense of humor, though, you know, in this, you know, he says, you know, remember Jesus said, none of you who forsake father or mother, son or daughter, whatever, for my sake will not have, you know, multiple inheritances in the kingdom. So I don't have any children of my own, but thousands of people call me father. So
it's
an amazing sense of humor that God has.
You know, so let me ask you, Father Monsignor, what kind of gifts would be appropriate on Father's Day if we have a good relationship with a priest and we want to give them a Father's Day gift? Just off the cuff, what do you think?
Boy, you have stumped me.
I've stumped you.
But you know, sometimes a little gift card, maybe to, you know, maybe a Catholic gift, I mean, you call it catalog or something, or it would probably be the easiest and best thing, just because you just never know what Father might need. If you have a little in your heart to do that.
Can we do something like just a generic Visa? Like, you know, those little Visa cards that we have some prepaid money on?
Sure.
And let
them
spend it. You know, I have a joking, funny relationship with Father Gilbo, who used to be Morning Glory Godly Council. I told him, oh, you know, ordination, Father Day, I'll get you two gifts. So I sent him a picture of a grill. I said, I can get you this kind of grill or an even fancier grill. And for those who don't know what a grill is, that's like your gold teeth you put in your mouth. So I sent him a picture of somebody with gold teeth and then somebody with gold teeth and diamonds.
Oh,
and I said, so that you can be.
That's a great gift for a priest, Gloria. We all need a gold tooth.
A Dominican priest at that one religious order. Father be smiling, giving a homily. Like, does Father have gold and diamond in his mouth? So just joking with him. But we're going to have a great show. I'm really looking forward to our next conversation about what does the Lord mean, right? When he forbids looking with lust. For real? What does he mean there? You're going to break that down for us, Monsignor?
I'm going to give it a try.
You're going to give it a
try. And we're going to talk about the winning goal, encountering Christ in the liturgy, how a professional athlete remains strong in his faith despite his very busy schedule, and how the liturgy is the center of that in his life.
So you there's a particular athlete that's still practicing the faith and a successful athlete. All right. I'm excited to hear about
that's
that.
That's right. Yep.
And then we'll continue to talk about this document released out of the Vatican, condemning gender theory as cultural and ideological revolution driven by relativism.
All right.
That's a mouthful, isn't it? But we'll break it down for you on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, we do have a place for you at the table. Got the chair pulled out. Come have a seat. Join us. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C. Please join us. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter, @ewtnradio. So, Monsignor, we're talking about lust today. What's up?
Yeah, I think that what we want to do is I want to just read you the text that a lot of people have questions about. By the way, getting back to what we were saying earlier, you know, there's a tendency when we don't understand the text that some people want to just retranslate it. so questions never arise. But this is another example of what you were getting at, Gloria, that, no, let's stay with the text and let's learn from it and let's teach out of it. So as we look at this text, it's in Matthew chapter 5, and the 27th verse, Jesus said, "You heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Then he goes on to say, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." So let's talk a little bit about this. What does the text say? What does it mean to look with lust? You know, first of all, let's say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to notice. The Lord uses an example of a man, so I'll stay with that for the minute. It doesn't mean that a man notices that a woman or women are beautiful. All right, it doesn't mean that. In fact, if you stop noticing that, guys, I'm going to worry about you. All right, I mean, you know, we're meant to notice beauty, and not just human beauty, but all sorts of beauty, and we ought to appreciate beauty when we see it. But it also doesn't. I think every now and again, all of us, men and women, will have impure thoughts that just occur to us, that our imagination or maybe the devil suggests something unholy or impure, and we dismiss it. And that, I don't think, is what we would call lustful thoughts. Here's a lustful thought. Basically, what we mean today by the word sexually fantasizing is an active fantasizing about a person, not your spouse, who being with them in some way is sexually. So this is the first thing, I think we want to just to maybe begin to unpack it. So I think that kind of gets at our modern word for that. And again, notice again, it isn't just a thought that occurs that we try to dismiss. That could just be a temptation, which it's not a sin in itself. But to actively fantasize is fantasize about someone would be, I think, what the Lord's getting at. So does that begin to unpack it?
Well, yeah, that does, because it says, okay, you might have a thought, but if you like invite the thought in, mull it over, stay with it, enjoy it, extend it, that ain't right, people. When it comes knocking at the door, slam the door. Don't open it if you can help it. If the door, if they manage to get the door open, slam it shut. In other words, do not cooperate with the temptation as it's presented to you. That's what I'm hearing. Is that right?
Yes.
And I use this as a teachable moment for teenagers. You know, when you go through the commandments, you get to number 6, you're like, man, adultery. Oh, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not married. Because they have the traditional understanding adultery. But then I use the verse that you point out to Matthew. I said, if you look at porn on your phone, there you go. Because Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you already commit adultery with her in your heart. And they're like, oh, yikes, that's right. Mm-hmm. So this is, you're right. This is a beautiful teaching moment that lust is, is part of this adultery piece.
And, when I hear this and I think about this, it reminds me how much we don't see as God sees. We don't see as God sees. But, that's kind of our life's work, right, to try to correct this brokenness within ourselves. And I think there's that we have to be wise also, that we understand that there's certain, like I remember speaking to someone that says they don't go to the beach anymore. Not saying that people have to do that, but they're like, they cannot go to the beach because they are unable to not, they know themselves. And they said it presents too much of a temptation that they know they can't overcome. So they've just decided they will forego the pleasure of going to the beach in order to maintain their purity, their chastity. Sometimes we don't think that that's what is required of us. You know yourself, and you don't put yourself in situations where you would fall into these particular types of sins.
Just to build on what you said, how the Lord goes on to say here, because he said, we don't see as God sees. A lot of people make light of sexual sin today. Oh, God doesn't care if I sleep with my girlfriend, or, God doesn't care if I look at porn,
He just wants to be happy.
Yeah. And of course, if you really look at the text, Jesus goes on to say something quite remarkable. It's hyperbole, but hyperbole doesn't mean ignore me. It means pay more attention. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your eyes and have your whole body thrown into hell. Now, what he's saying here is not gouge out your eye, but he's saying it's more serious to sin in this way than it is to lose your eye. Now, if I lost my eye, I really like my eye, okay? I like it. I like both of them. I would, you know, if I lost my eye today through some terrible accident, I would hate this day for the rest of my life. But why don't we think that way about our sins? You see, we make light of stuff that God doesn't. Now, God is not obsessed and all the things that the world wants to shout, oh, you're obsessed, obsessed. But he knows that this is an aspect of our life that is very important to get right, because it can be a lot of harm caused in this matter. Yeah,
we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter, @EWTNRadio. You know, and this conversation reminds me of back in Genesis. You know, it says the very last line of Genesis 2 says that the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Because in that original state that they were created in before the fall, they were naked, but they were looking at each other through God's eyes. Mm-hmm. They're seeing in each other what God sees when he looks at them. And notice, though, after the fall was the very first thing that they noticed after the fall. They knew they were naked. But now they're looking at each other no longer with the eyes of God, but now they're looking through as an object for pleasure and gratification.
Yeah.
So they've, in that fall, they've lost something of themselves. They lost that beautiful vision and that sight that we're supposed to look at another person and see, you know, that person made in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. And we've lost that in our culture today. And it's a beautiful way to recover that.
Well, the other thing that's I think that makes lust particularly insidious is that it's something that happens interiorly. Mm-hmm. You know, no one else can see that you're necessarily lusting.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a private interior poisoning. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so a lot of people say, well, who am I harming? I'm not doing anything to anybody. Yeah. And they forget that the harm they're doing is to somebody else, themselves. Mm-hmm. And you are harming your neighbor when you are reducing them to an object,
exactly,
right?
Yeah.
And you're also offending God. Mm-hmm. So it's not a sin that's harmless. It's no sin is harmless.
Indeed.
But there's that idea people have, was just in my mind. I'm not doing anything. Better that I think it than act on it, not realizing that the very thoughts you have will lead to acts.
Yes.
And well, the science proves what you're saying is true.
Okay.
I mean, the more you look at porn, the less desire you have for actual physical intimacy.
Yeah.
So the reason why a lot of people look at it, well, I'm not having regular intimacy, so I'm going to look at porn as a substitute.
Mm-hmm.
But what you're doing, you're destroying your desire to have true, actual physical intimacy. You end up preferring the images and the objects over the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
That is, as you said, Gloria, perfect. That's insidious.
And it really is, as we want to emphasize, ultimately God has these regulations, if for lack of a better term, regarding sexuality, mainly to protect marriage, family, and the children. And if these things are eroded at any level, our respect for marriage, our desire for marriage, look how the marriage rates have plummeted. So many young women have said to me in different ways and in different contexts and meetings and also in counseling, Father, I can't compete with what he looks at online. He's more interested in that than me. And it's just a terrible, and then that makes many men bring unrealistic expectations about sexuality into marriage. On and on we could go. It erodes, it destroys, it harms the regard we should have. Basically, I think what lust says is you have sex with a body, but you don't. You have sex with a person. I don't know if you've checked this out recently, but people are complicated.
Exactly.
And so you have all these terrible, now these really lifelike dolls and things that are being created. This is a very
disgusting, sick
trend in our culture, and it's all
about
that.
Well, you talked about
lust.
Tying back that leading is not to temptation. I mean, this culture has opened itself to lust. I mean, it's encouraging it, you know.
Yeah.
And this is the culture that our children are going to be led into. So we need to prepare them, you know, to have their hearts and their minds turned toward the Lord. Turn toward Eucharistic adoration, turn toward cooperating with the grace of the sacraments, turn toward, understanding and that the power of God in their life it can be more powerful than these lusts and these desires in the culture.
Well, and also we've put a culture where lust is, you know, now called love. There was just an article where a woman says she realized she was lusting after another woman, so she realized she had a lesbian, and she basically, quote, left her husband.
Mm.
And I was like, this is basically, as an excuse, lust is an excuse to abandon the vows you've made to forsake another. I don't care who that other is, male or female, you've already made your promise, but everybody's cheering this person because she followed a lustful motive. And it's damaging. It's damaging to her family, damaging to society. So,
well, coming up, we're going to talk about the winning goal, encountering Christ in the liturgy, how a professional athlete has come to Jesus.
And we'll also be talking about a Vatican document on gender theory. And, of course, your emails and tweets. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And Lord, as we are looking into the weekend and thinking of Father's Day, and we think of also of the family, we think of husbands and wives, children, we think of the beautiful gift of marriage and human sexuality. So we've been talking a lot about these issues on the show today, and we just ask you, Lord, to keep us faithful to your vision for us. Too easily the world gives us fraudulent visions, incomplete and fraudulent. Keep us faithful, Lord, to your vision through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, no man is dependable. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you will I offer sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of his people.
Amen. I love that. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of his people. You know, I think about that, you know, my marriage vows, my baptismal vows, you know, my ordination vows, you know, and how I constantly have to remain faithful to those vows. And, you know, on my wedding anniversary and in my ordination anniversary, I was kind of renew those vows. Even my baptismal, I found recently after my dad died, I came across my baptismal certificate. I was like, oh, wow, I can celebrate my baptismal day now. I know the exact day, you know. And and it's wonderful to recommit to the Lord in our lives in beautiful ways.
Yes, indeed.
Amen.
Well, it's Father's Day coming up. And before I dive into my wonderful story, you know, Gloria, you're going to be talking about this new document from the Vatican.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. The Vatican Congregation for Catholic Education has let out a document on gender theory, and it has lots of things to say about it, but it talks about it as a cultural and ideological revolution that really is just driven by relativism. In other words, it's driven by falseness. And I can't wait to talk about that. But I really want to talk about this athlete, a winning goal, and counting Christ in the liturgy. What's that about?
Yeah, so there's a professional football player. He's a kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. His name is Harrison Butker. And he's very open on social media about his public, very public about his love for the church, particularly in his love for the sacred liturgy. Why isn't that interesting? Because he plays on Sundays, right? So and so he kind of tells his story that, you know, he raised in a Catholic family, you know, but he really wasn't very much excited about his faith until he got to college. He went to Georgia Tech, you know, a secular school, but he went to the Newman Center there. And he experienced Mass at the Catholic Center, and it gave him, you know, that experience of Mass, which was done beautifully, gave him an impression of the Catholic faith that he never had before. He saw the reverence in there, and he said, there's something otherworldly about this, and just really raised his mind and his heart to God, kind of elevated him out of himself and brought him to a deeper place. So he forged a friendship with the campus minister, a priest there.
And this
priest didn't shy away from the truth of the faith. He spoke with charity. He spoke with truth and precision, and that fostered a love in this young man's heart as a college student. Well, he goes on, you know, to a career in the NFL, and he's still a kicker. And of course he has to play on Sundays. And so he's made arrangements with the team chaplain for services, they could do either attend on Saturday or sometime on Sunday, either before or after the game, depending on what time the game starts. And, you know, and I think it's a wonderful witness, especially with this Father's Day, of a man, professional athlete, husband, and father who's keeping his commitment to the Lord.
Yeah, you know, it becomes increasingly dangerous today to witness to your Catholic faith. And as I've really had to retool a lot of my preaching to consistently call people to courage, because people just, you know, they feel completely free to just utterly disgrace our faith and call us, you know, just instantly go into calling us names and make lots of presumptions about our dispositions on all sorts of things. So I think that this is, again, the sign of courage that we need to keep praying for. I go back to Pentecost, which we had last week, and, you know, there were frightened people gathered in that room, but the Spirit came upon them, and they had such courage, and they went out, and all of them, not all of the 120, but all of the apostles would die martyrdom, and except possibly John, and remarkable, remarkable, the courage that the Holy Spirit gives.
You know, the one thing that I as I was listening to this story, I would like to say that we had a great Newman Center where I went to college. We did not. It was horrible. So it really shows the importance of also having a good, faithful Newman Center and a good priest there to lead the students. Because imagine what would happen if he had gone there and it was a bunch of foolishness.
Yeah.
You know, that wouldn't have helped him.
You know, Gloria, I talk to so many younger adults, and I say, it's almost a miracle that you still come to church. You know? So I often ask them, and they tell me, a lot of them, focus missionaries. So a lot of times with these Newman clubs and things that have kind of fallen on hard times, so to speak, but there is also this beautiful phenomenon on college campuses of the focus missionaries that go about. Focus stands for something, something of Catholic scholars.
Fellowship of Catholic University students.
Catholic,
I will have to say, I love the idea of focus, but I will say I've looked at a lot of historically Black colleges and universities, no focus missionaries present. Not even at Xavier, which is historically Black and Catholic. And so, you know, I really would like to see these kinds of groups have a stronger presence in those communities as well. And I know they have to fundraise their own money and things like that, but I really would like to see that, and I've talked with Curtis Martin about this before. I really would like to see that kind of spread out, because I keep thinking, what happens to these kids, these Black kids that go to college, and where's their community to help, you know, keep them fortified in the faith? I tell you what, they got a strong Baptist presence there, or evangelicals, but the Catholic presence, we got to get back to that, those campuses, people, seriously.
Yeah, and one of the best fellowship ones in the country is Texas A&M. Doing a tremendous work there on that campus. And,
right.
You know, one of the things about the kicker, too, that in this faith journey through the Mass, and he now, in his parish, he now participates. He has a wife and he have a newborn son. And he just doesn't want to just go to Mass on Sunday. You know, he wants to be present in the life of the parish. And so one of the things that he's doing is work with the pastor to coordinate and help train the servers for Mass. You know, I said, look at this guy, man. This is great. I mean, and this is, you know, he's just rolling up his sleeves and he's giving witness that, I'm a professional athlete, but I'm also a parishioner. And it's important to be active in the life of the parish. You know, I think it's just a great witness.
You know, the thing is that to you continue with the sports analogy too, you know, because you have the privilege, Deacon, of saying at Mass, you know, you dismiss the people. You don't just dismiss them, you commission them, right?
Yay.
You know, the Mass has ended, go or something. But it didn't just go home and watch the game or something. But in a way, coming to Mass on Sunday is kind of like you're in the huddle. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. But there comes a point when the deacon says, all right, break. And we got to go out and execute the play.
Amen.
And so, Deacon, you send us. You basically tell us to break the huddle and go out and execute the play. And so, so what he's doing here is he's executing the play. I don't just encounter the Lord in the Mass, like you were saying, Deacon, but I want on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday be out there being a good Catholic and calling other people to salvation and to repentance. So those are the things that I think, you know, just to use that sports analogy. I don't know if you ever think of it that way, Deacon, but you're saying break.
You know, and I have to say that this is a very major point, because sometimes I've met people like, oh, you know, I don't work for the church. I work in corporate. I said, sometimes I will tell you this. The most evangelizing I did was when I worked in the private sector. Mm-hmm. The most evangelizing is when I had a big time corporate job. I was making a whole boatload of cash, bonuses, ridiculous amounts of money. And I met the most people in need of hearing of his truth. And it's funny how the Lord did it. I didn't even have to go out and say anything. People would just come and say stuff to me. And I'd be thinking to myself, Lord, I'm about to get fired because I'm going to say something back. But you'd be surprised. And it was never, it wasn't like I had to be in anybody's face usually. I mean, but to just have to offer a counter witness. Mm-hmm. I offered to act in these big corporate meetings to even make the sign of the cross and be the only one praying over my food before we had our business lunch. You know, you'd be surprised how meaningful these things are to wear your ashes. We can do the very same thing that this professional athlete is doing by living our faith just where the Lord put us. Okay. You know, you'd be surprised of what can come of that. And God bless him that he understands that he needs the liturgy, that he needs the Eucharist to be able to live the faith, to be able to do what he needs to do as a professional football player.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
Well, yeah, and he arranges, again, to have masses for Catholic coaches and players each Saturday evening in the team hotel. So when they're on the road, he arranged. Isn't that awesome? And this is Father's Day. Beautiful quote from him. He says, you know, you can witness through your life, but you also need to witness through catechesis, which comes through education. He goes, and as the father of this family, it's my responsibility to pass the truths of the faith to my children. That's awesome. So it's not, I'm a professional athlete. Yeah, let's go to Disneyland. Let's go here. Let's go on this vacation. Let's do this. Let's spend money. No. To pass on the faith to his children. Yeah. I think that's the biggest lesson that we can learn from this. Now, usually I don't want my kids to emulate athletes, but here's a guy that the kids can look up to.
Yeah. You're like, that's beautiful. Right? Yeah. But, Deacon and Monsignor, let me just ask this. I think it's not just about the exterior, go to Mass on Sunday, we do this, we do this. We have to talk with our kids about the interior changes, the interior change in living a life following Christ. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, got to have a witness talk. We're always wanting to hand on the truths, and that's a good thing, of course. But I think there comes a point when, we can talk to kids or just I can talk to parishioners and just hand on information. But, this is all very good news or this is interesting or challenging. How do I know it's true? And we got to be able to say, well, look at me. This is how I experience it. And this is how I've tried to live the teaching. Or this is what's happening in my life since I met the Lord. Almost, we Catholics are terrible at witness talk. We're always saying, well, Saint so-and-so said, well, that's good. That's good. But there comes a moment when you have to say, and I say to you.
That's why Journey Home, I think, is one of the most popular shows in EWTN, because people are telling their stories.
Yes.
And we can't be afraid to be vulnerable, to break ourselves open and pour ourselves out in love to tell our stories, because it's in the telling of that story. That's why Jesus told so many parables. Because it can reach people in a way that they understand the truths of what he's trying to say, and we need to do the same thing by the witness of our lives. In my talks, I always tell stories. Yeah. And if I'm going to tell a personal one, I make sure I check with my wife first because I ain't stupid. I make sure it's okay. but I think people can really learn and really grow, when they hear people giving a testimony. I think this NFL kicker is a wonderful witness to that.
I'll give you an example. Dr. Ralph Martin, of course, teaches seminarians at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. And he says to them, I want all of you to develop the 3 to 5 minute elevator version of your witness talk. He says, don't tell me your vocation story. A lot of you are hiding behind that. I want to find out, how have you met Jesus Christ? How did you meet him? What's he doing in your life? And yes, I know there's a good priest that edified you. Now you're thinking about priesthood. But at the end of the day, have you met Jesus Christ? And what's he doing in your life? 3 to 5 minute elevator version. They all have to give, one of them at the beginning of every class has to give that testimony.
Wow. That's awesome. I love
God bless him. Hey, when I was in corporate America, they told us to have our 3 to 5 minute elevator speech for our career. Get your 3 to 5 minute elevator speech for your soul. Get that together, folks. You can do it. Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we'll talk about this Vatican document that deals with gender theory. That's a big, gender identity is real big in our culture, and the church has something to say about it. And of course, your emails and tweets, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Visit us online at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, welcome to our morning breakfast table. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. I'm joined by my co-host, Gloria Purvis, and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. We love for you, as you grab your cup of coffee, to join the conversation. This is your show. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, and we're also on Twitter, at EWTN Radio. Well, Gloria, you're going to tell us about a brand new document from the Vatican, which is stirring a little bit of a hornet's nest in the culture.
It was released June 10th, actually, just a few days ago, by the Congregation for Catholic Education. A document's entitled "Male and Female." He created them, and I have to say, I thought this was like a gangster move on the part of the Vatican. They were like, "Oh, y'all celebrating Pride and all this mixy-mixy? Well, let me just drop a truth bomb right here on you." And I was like, "What? Go ahead," because right now in a lot of the secular culture, they're celebrating this very stuff that's really just chaos and confusion around sexuality and around who we are and how we're made. And so this document basically says, it sets out an intellectual framework that's supposed to be a path of dialogue on the question of gender theory in education. And for those who aren't familiar, I mean, it starts to break down how we got to where we are on gender theory. And it was basically like some studies that some people wrote that basically tried to say that gender, meaning maleness or femaleness, man or woman, being a man or a woman, is basically like just a social construct. And therefore, not tied to anything real about ourselves. And in fact, the social construct is more important than your biological reality. And it does a lot of dangerous thing. It unmoors us from creation, really. If it's all about our thoughts, it unmoors us from the reality of humans being created, right? And also it attempts to negate the whole understanding of maleness and femaleness, the understanding that we are dual. We have a duality in our human nature, meaning you're male or you're female. We're dimorphic species. And from this otherness, this maleness and femaleness, the family is generated. So our otherness, our difference, our sexual difference is important. Yes. I mean, that's part of what the document gets across. And is it any wonder that, to me, as I think about this, this foolishness could only happen after so many years of artificial contraception and divorce, where we've worked our hardest to try to unmake the family, to try to negate the natural consequence of sex. So only in a culture where the people's experience of the human person has been so negated, if you will, by outside forces, could someone dare to step forward and say maleness and femaleness don't matter?
Well, you know, I think with the Vatican, I love the title, male and female, he created them, because that gets us back ultimately, even if you don't always accept the biblical text, as many secular people don't, but we're getting back, though, to the basic fundamental fact that we're made in two kinds, male and female. And that, but unfortunately, we're living in a culture that says our body is largely irrelevant. But hear what I hear the Vatican saying, certainly to Catholics, your body is relevant. In fact, the soul is the form of the body. This speaks to not just some external differences, but to our very nature as men and women. And as you point out, Gloria, that's the complementarity that makes us whole. I don't want to get too biological or, you know, in a family show here, but there is a part of my body that is for another.
Yes.
A certain kind of an other. It fits in a certain place, you know, to get, you know. Go ahead.
So here's the deal, Monsignor. This is how I've heard it explained. Our reproductive system is the only system in our body that is incomplete. It cannot work by itself. It needs a compatible reproductive system. It can only be found in the person with a different body than my own, with an opposite sex. So you need, for your reproductive system to work properly, it has to find completion in another reproductive system that is different from your own.
That's
how it works, right? Our reproductive systems are incomplete unless we have another half that works with us.
We know,
and
I
gender theory gets away from that.
I just want to say, look, to the Vatican, Thank you. You know, I mean, in the midst of all this, we finally have something important to say. And you know this document is good because it's already being attacked. You see the LGBT, the rainbow community, all of that. They've already said it's anti-trans, it's anti-this. Again, they're starting to craft their own language around this document to demonize it. And I guarantee you, they haven't even read it. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not even going to look at it. Just going to attack it. The church is attacking us. Look what the church is doing. Blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And this is a chance for us to stand up. And I want to challenge everybody to please read this document. In fact, I'm going to pray to the Holy Spirit this week. I may develop a new talk around all this issue. I'm so grateful that finally we're getting back to this proper understanding of what it means to be man and woman. Yeah. And not letting the culture get ahead of this, not letting the culture dictate this to us. Mm-hmm. Now that we have a beautiful document that we can actually look at, yes, there is a difference between man and woman. They are beautifully compatible. And they use big words. So I think that's why it's important for folks like myself to kind of dissect this and present it in a way to the public that it's understandable. Because you talk about the metaphysical roots of sexual difference. That's beautiful. But people don't understand this anthropological refutation. So we need to take that theological language and get it across in a way that says, here is what we're saying about the reality of male and female.
Right.
You know, it's funny. I started talking about this stuff way back when the HHS mandate came out. Because I saw an HHS mandate with this radical push for artificial contraception. Mm-hmm. It was really also pressing in the minds of the American public the separation of the body from its natural self. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it would be no surprise that people would start thinking, what? I'm not male or female. I think I'm who I ever I want to be. I started seeing that way back then. And I've been talking about it since then. And then when Bruce Jenner burst on the scene, people were really interested in hearing more about it. Yeah, call me Caitlin, but you're still Bruce. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Monsignor.
Well, you know, I'm thinking that I want to also give a shout out to the Vatican and to the Pope. I think, you know, every now and again, I'm known to be critical of something that the Pope may have said or done, but I also want to make it clear that I'm happy when things are done well. And he himself has been very clear on this issue, even though a lot of people don't want to report it. But he says that this is not of God and that it involves a form of ideological colonization, which it basically means, you know, a forced indoctrination. So,
Well, you know, the thing that I also like about this document is it clearly brings about, it shows us what the flaws are in the ideology, and it goes deep in it. And if I could ever get a link to this, I will tweet it out. But it's something for us to ponder and think about. Sometimes we need to have a stand against something that seems, quote unquote, some people think it's harmless and that you need to be loving to these people that think there's something else, but you're actually really harming them by enabling this false ideology to flourish and to impact our culture. But, you know, it looks like we got a lot of emails. Let's go to those emails, fellas.
Well, maybe one that most jumps out right now, just based on what we've been saying, from Mary. She says, I'd love to hear more discussion on the downward spiral of our culture since God was removed from our school. Or is it just me, or do we not see our children no longer following the Ten Commandments? And again, it doesn't mean we have to have religious, big religious instructions, but an awareness of God and a respect and a reverence for his teachings. Amen to that, Mary. Yes.
Yeah. And regarding Father's Day, Fred says, I regret not having told my father more often how much I love him and his mom, and to thank him for giving him life. And happy Father's Day, says his dad.
Yes, amen.
That is beautiful. I think that we need to think about that when we tell our fathers, I love you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I often hear that, you know, guys, they say, oh, don't get all squishy and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But I imagine you like to be hugged and like to see that I love you, Dad.
Well,
wouldn't you?
But to put it in a manly way, men like to be respected and affirmed. You know, even a hug is nice, too. But, I mean, at the end of the day, I appreciate your sacrifices and your hard work. And I think men like to be respected. And we're not, our culture doesn't give men a lot of respect today. You know, the men are stupid commercials come to mind, you know. All these.
Well, I don't think y'all are stupid, and we'd be lost without you. We need you. We need you. All of us need you. So, you know, a happy Father's Day to all you biological fathers and all you fathers like Monsignor. Happy Father's Day to all of you. We need you. Thank you so much. We're going to have, I hope everybody has a really good Father's Day weekend. I might be doing some extra cooking or something, or maybe special meal. I don't know. We'll see.
All right. Yeah, and a special blessing then to all the fathers as we go into this weekend. And for all of us who have fathers, may we respect them and love them. And may Almighty God bless all who listen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.